Be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, we're going to be reading this morning the first 9 verses of Exodus 25, and I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together this morning. This is the second sermon in our Advent series on the tabernacling of God. Again, we've taken that phrase from John 1, verse 14, where John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, that He pitched His tent among us, that He dwelt among us. And so this morning, we're going to give our attention to Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9, where God gives the command to Moses and to the Israelites to build the tabernacle, to build that tent, that place where He would dwell with His people. And so let's give our attention then to God's own word, Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture. So you shall make it." So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Lord's Day for our first sermon in this series on Advent, on the tabernacling of God, we turned our attention to Genesis chapter 1. And there we saw that God created the world as a temple. He created the world as a place where He dwells with His people, and His people dwell with Him. It is an amazing thing when you begin to think about that, that the Creator desires fellowship with His creatures, that God pursues communion with His people, that the Lord wants to be with us. And of course, that's what makes the fall into sin such a heinous thing. And in fact, our first parents said to the Lord God, "We don't want you. We want the garden, we want your gifts, but we really don't want you." And that's why when God came to them in the garden after they had sinned, His first question to them was simply this: "Where are you? Where are you?" It's not a question of location. God knew where they were. God knows all things. It's a question of relationship. Where are you in relation to me? And the man's response is telling. He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." You see, in that statement of Adam, we learn that the relationship between humanity and God has changed. Man hides now from God. The fellowship has been broken. The communion has been harmed. The dwelling place has been ruined. And so the consequence of our first parents' sin is fitting. They are banished from the garden, banished from that place that could have been given the name Emmanuel, God with us. They lose the right to eat of the tree of life. They are driven out of the garden, that place of fellowship, that place of communion, that place where they dwelt together with God. They're banished to live east of Eden. They lose the garden and are banished to live in the wilderness. And our text this morning then is set in the wilderness. And here in the wilderness, God's people and we too learn an incredible truth that even after the fall into sin, the Creator still desires fellowship with His creatures. God still pursues communion with His people. The Lord still wants to be with us. He comes to His people in the wilderness and says to them, "I am here." He comes to them in the wilderness and says, "You may not want me, but I still want you. I want to be with you so much, I'll pitch a tent among you. I'll come down and dwell with you." This is what God is saying to His people here in Exodus 25. You notice the way the text begins in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses. The setting here is Mount Sinai. If you have your Bibles open yet, you might just look up at the last verses of Exodus 24. You know that God has given His law back in Exodus chapter 20. And then in Exodus 24, verses 12 and following, we find God saying to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Well, there in verses 12 through 14, God commands Moses to come up to him on Mount Sinai for the purpose of giving Moses the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments. God gives the law for their instruction, in effect saying to them, "This is how you are to live as my redeemed people. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage, and therefore you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image," and you can go on. You know the rest of the Ten Commandments. Moses knows full well that the people need that instruction. You'll notice there at the end of verse 14 that before going up on the mountain, he said to the elders, "Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Before Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the commandments, those tablets of stone, he makes provision for the settling of disputes. He expects there to be disputes among the people. He's been with these people only a couple of months in the wilderness, and already he knows their hearts. He knows that they need instruction. He knows that they need the law. He knows that they need to know that God is a holy God and calls them to be a holy people. But he also knows that they need something more. They need forgiveness. And they need pardon. And they need atonement. And so look at verses 15 through 18 of Exodus 24. "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Here is Moses then going up the mountain, literally entering into the cloud of God's glorious presence, entering into that consuming fire. And we read there in verse 16 that for 6 days, Moses simply dwelt there in the cloud of God's glory. It was not until the seventh day that God spoke. And we have the record of what he spoke in verses 2 and following of Exodus 25. On the seventh day God spoke, and look at verse 2. He said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." Gifts are to be given to God, not by compulsion, but willingly. You'll notice what God says there to Moses, from every man whose heart moves him. You see, it's not the gifts God wants. It's their hearts that He wants. Still desiring fellowship with them, still desiring communion with them, still desiring to be with them. And it's only after God says that these gifts are to be given not by compulsion, but willingly, only by those whose hearts move them, that you then have the list of the gifts God calls for. You can read that list of all the materials that would be needed there in verses 3 through 7. And perhaps as you read that list, you think, well, where are the children of Israel to get all these materials, this gold, this silver, this bronze, these linens? All of these materials for the building of the sanctuary. They're in the wilderness, after all. They've been slaves for over 400 years. They're not a wealthy people. Where are they to get these gifts? Well, they already had them. Do you know where they got them? From the Egyptians. You remember that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, God moved the Egyptians to willingly give of their wealth to Israel. And so in the book of Exodus, we read that God plundered the Egyptians as He brought His people out. And that plunder was now to be used for the construction of the tabernacle. And so we see a wonderful truth here in verse 2, that God provides all the resources necessary for the building of His own tabernacle. What a contrast to Pharaoh. You remember how Pharaoh commanded the people to make bricks without straw, compelled them to make bricks without straw. Here is God providing all of the resources and saying, I want the gifts only from those whose hearts move them. And those gifts were to be used for the building of a sanctuary, the building of a tabernacle, a tent. Look at verse 8 of our text. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. It's noteworthy here that it's God who initiates all of this, not the people. It's not Moses who comes to God, or the children of Israel who come to God and say, can we build a tent for you, that you can dwell among us? It's God who takes the initiative. It's God who takes the first steps, not the people. It's God who moves towards sinners, not sinners who move towards God. And what an incredible condescension this is. God's throne, we read, is in the heavens. The earth is His footstool. He is the great Lord of glory, but He's pleased to come down and dwell in a tent. Some of us enjoy camping. It's kind of a strange thing when you think about it. We leave our big homes, our beautiful homes, all the things that make life easy and enjoyable. We leave all of that and we go out into the wilderness and live under a little piece of nylon. And why do we do it? We do it to get away. Why does God do it? To come near. He says, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. One author put it beautifully when they wrote, so great was God's love for Israel that He would dwell in a tent pitched in the midst of His people. The Lord who sits enthroned in the heavens, whose footstool is the earth, who dwells in unapproachable light, who is clothed in majesty, glory, and might, who is attended by myriads of angels, whose being is perfect holiness, this great God above all gods was willing to humble Himself and live in a tent and dwell among sinful human beings. Why? Because God is love. God was drawing near to His people that they might draw near to Him. That was the reason God was going to have a tent or a tabernacle made for Himself. That's how far God would go to bring men near to Him. Of course, God's dwelling with us is made all the more difficult because of sin. It's made all the more difficult and all the more costly. In fact, if you were to go on and read in the book of Exodus, you would find that there is great detail given in the chapters to come to the building of the tabernacle. Commentators have pointed out that while God created the world in 6 days, He takes 40 days to give Moses the instructions for the tent. One chapter of Scripture describes the creation of the world. 6 chapters of Scripture describe the building of the tabernacle. Sin has made God's dwelling with us all the more difficult and all the more costly. And we learn in verse 9 that that can only be done. We can only come into the presence of God on God's terms, not on our own. Look at verse 9. God says to Moses, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Moses is not to stray in any detail from the pattern God gives him. It is only by God's invitation that we can draw near. And it is only in the way He has made known that we can draw near. And here in the tabernacle, God reveals the way of approach that is acceptable to Him. And we see it especially in the furniture that is there in the tabernacle. And God highlights that there in verse 9 as He says, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." Well, in the chapters to come, God reveals His design for the tabernacle, not only for the structure itself, but for all the furniture that was to be there in the tabernacle. And as you read those chapters, you'll see two things that are very interesting to note, very significant to note. One is that the closer you move into the Holy of Holies, the more valuable the materials become. There is an increasing holiness as you come from the outer court into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and to the Ark of God, His throne. That's one thing to note, this increasing holiness. The other thing to note is that there is a decreasing access as you move further and further into the tabernacle. You think of the way that the tabernacle was arranged there. There was the whole area outside the camp of the Israelites where the Gentiles dwelt and those who were defiled and unclean Israelites had to dwell. And then you had the camp itself, which was only for the Israelites and those who were ceremonially clean. And then the tabernacle was there in the midst of the camp of the Israelites, and it had the outer court and then the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. And as we mentioned already, as you went further in that tabernacle, there was increasing holiness, but there was also decreasing access. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. And so by the very construction and organization of the tabernacle itself, we learn that God is a holy God, and He can only be approached in the way that He provides. And we learn as we think about the tabernacle and its furniture that every point of access was dependent on that furniture that was there. Take a tour with me for a moment of the tabernacle, a tour that only the high priest was allowed to make as the representative of God's people, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Trace the steps of the high priest. He would come from the camp and he would go into the outer court. And as he entered the outer court, he would see there the bronze altar for sacrifice where the animals were slain and their blood was shed and sprinkled upon the altar. And from that gruesome scene of the altar and the place of sacrifice, he would go to the bronze laver where there was washing and cleansing. And only after the sacrifice had been made and only after he had been washed would he part the curtains and enter into the holy place. And as he entered the holy place, there on one side he would see the table of showbread, and on the other side the golden lampstand that illumined the way to the Holy of Holies. But before coming into the Holy of Holies, he had to pass first by that altar of incense, where the incense was raised up morning and evening as a pleasing aroma. in the presence of God. And only then could the high priest part those curtains woven with the cherubim upon them and enter into the Holy of Holies and approach the Ark of the Covenant to pour the blood upon the mercy seat. Only the high priest, only one person in all of Israel could do that. And he could only do it once a year on the Day of Atonement. This was the only way of approach into the presence of a holy God. God emphasizes that in the final statement of verse 9, where he says that exactly according to the plans I've given, so shall you make it. And we're reminded here that the instructions for the tabernacle are given in chapters 25 through 31 of the book of Exodus. But the construction of the tabernacle itself doesn't begin until chapter 35. It's not until chapter 35 that the people finally begin to bring their contributions and their gifts. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn over with me a moment to Exodus 35. And there in Exodus 35, look with me at verse 20. Verses 20 and following, where we read these words. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ramskins or goatskins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Well, the rest of Exodus 35 and the first part of chapter 36 goes on to tell us of the God's raising up of craftsmen to build the tabernacle. And then notice in chapter 36 and verse 3, what we pick up there, verses 3 and following of chapter 36, we read there that the skilled craftsmen received from Moses all the contributions that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Why this abundance of giving? Why were so many of their hearts moved to give? Why did they give in such abundance of their gifts for the building of the tabernacle? Well, do you know what happens between the instructions for the tabernacle in chapters 25 through 31 and the actual construction of the tabernacle in chapters 35 through 40? Chapters 32 through 34, the record of the golden calf. And so, while at the top of Mount Sinai, God is giving Moses the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, there at the foot of Mount Sinai, the children of Israel are breaking the commandments of God. They're giving their gold, the gold that God had given them, what He had plundered from Egypt, the gold that was to be used for the building of His temple. They took some of that gold, and what were they giving that gold for? For the making of a god after their own liking. They even attribute to this false god the great deliverance that the true God had worked for them. They said of the golden calf, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." It's a remarkable scene. The tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written by the very finger of God hadn't even yet been brought down the mountain, and already the people were breaking them. Construction on the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God with His people, hadn't even begun yet, and already they're trying to draw near to God by false worship. God was giving Moses the plans for the tabernacle, even as the people were committing great sin against God. And the sin was great. Do you remember what happened after the golden calf? Moses took the calf they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. They had to taste the bitterness of sin. They had to learn that sin does not give life, that sin corrupts, that sin destroys. John Owen put it well when he said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." And after the people drank of that bitter water, the sons of Levi went through the camp at the command of Moses, killing brother and companion and neighbor. And that day about 3,000 men of the people of Israel fell. And the Lord sent a plague upon the people. And it was only after the intercession of Moses that the building of the tabernacle went forward. And why did it go forward? Well, it went forward because of who God is. A God who is merciful and gracious. A God who provides atonement. A God who makes a way for sinful people to draw near to Him. Do you understand why the people's hearts were stirred? Why their hearts were moved? Why they gave their gifts willingly and freely and gladly in such abundance that Moses actually had to say to them, "Stop bringing your gifts"? It's because they had tasted grace. It's because they realized God hadn't given up on them. It's because they realized that God still loved them and that He loved them not because of who they were, but because of who He is. They brought their gifts because they saw how desperately they needed Him. They needed the tabernacle. They needed the furniture of that tabernacle. They needed the Day of Atonement. They needed this way of approach to God. They needed the ministry of their high priest. And beloved, so do we. Not the high priest of the Old Testament, but a far greater high priest. That great high priest whom the book of Hebrews proclaims, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That great high priest, the one who is the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the fulfillment of all of its furniture. You might try this when you go home this afternoon. Take a piece of paper and just sketch for yourself there the structure of the tabernacle. You could do it in very simple form. The rectangle of the outer court, inside that a smaller rectangle of the holy place, and inside that the perfect square of the Holy of Holies. Draw that on a piece of paper. And then take that piece of paper and turn it upwards. Because you see, what you're being given in the tabernacle is a horizontal picture of a vertical reality. The only way to God is through His great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in the tabernacle points us to Him. The tabernacle teaches us that in Christ we have all the resources we need for our pilgrimage to heaven. If you are a sinner, you need Christ as your bronze altar, your sacrifice. If you long to be washed of your sins, where will you find washing? But in Christ, the bronze laver. If you're hungering after righteousness, you need Christ, the bread of life. If you are dwelling in darkness, you need Him, the light of the world. If you are in need of prayer, you need Christ, the one who never stops interceding for us. And if your heart craves for mercy, where will you find it but in Christ, the mercy seat? You see, it is in Christ and in Him alone that we draw near to God. We read a few moments ago from the book of Hebrews and the 9th chapter, verses 11 through 14, where Christ is proclaimed to us as the great high priest, the one who has gone into the presence of God on our behalf. Let me read those words with you one more time. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And you understand then what the author of Hebrews is proclaiming here. He's telling us that all the resources we need for living the Christian life are found in Christ. You cannot serve God apart from Christ. You cannot please God apart from Christ. You cannot live for God apart from Christ. It is Christ alone who secures for us that eternal redemption. And it is in Christ alone that our consciences are purified from dead works to serve the living God. You see, it's a dead conscience that serves only to avoid punishment or only to earn reward. It's a purified conscience that truly serves the living God, willingly, gladly. Why? Because He gives life. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone that wins our hearts, that transforms our hearts, that moves our hearts. So as we close this morning, let me ask you, has your heart been moved by grace? Where are you this Christmas season? It's not a question of location. It's a question of relationship. Where are you in your relationship with God? It's not your gifts He wants. It's your heart. And why would you give Him your heart? Because He's given you His. You know where God is. He pitched His tent among us. The question is, where are you? Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful that in the instructions and the building of the tabernacle, we see that great truth that You are the great Creator God, but a God who desires fellowship with His creatures. A God who desires communion with His people. A God who wants to be with us. And we marvel at that, Lord, because we know something of our own hearts, though we don't know them as well as You do. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And even after You have given us a new heart, we still know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. And still you come to us. And Father, as we learn more and more of your great grace to us and of your fellowship with us, of the fact that by your Spirit you even take up your abode within us, it is our prayer that you would form us and fashion us more and more after your image. That with these very bodies you've given us, bodies which you now call temples of the Holy Spirit, we would honor you and glorify you. And that we would know that through the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our privilege is greater than the privilege of any Old Testament high priest. For we have not only one day out of the year to come, but we can come before you anytime, at any place, with boldness and confidence, knowing that we have a great high priest in whom we can draw near. And so we thank you for Christ. We thank you for your tabernacling among us in him. And we pray that you would move our hearts to increasingly desire fellowship and communion with you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.